May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 920. 920. When to worship saints assemble, let the song to Jesus flow. He forsook his ancient glory, groaned and bled for worms below, ransomed mortals, joined to swell the sacred song. Hymn 920.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, and we'll read chapters 1 and 2. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapters 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A sceptre of righteousness is the sceptre of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come, we desire to bow before thy glorious majesty, to call upon thy great and thy holy name. We come, O Lord, as poor sinners. Each one of us are the fallen sons or daughters of Adam, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, unrighteous altogether. Gracious God, may we each feel it to be so. Feel the awfulness of our fallen nature, our corrupt nature, our unclean nature. But we come, most gracious Lord, not in our own name, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we come to thee in the name of Jesus, thine only begotten Son, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We come to plead his precious blood and his glorious merits as our acceptance with thee. We prove, O Lord, as the hymn writer says, no help in self I find, yet oft have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. But oh, that glorious Redeemer, oh, tonight as we gather around thy word, may we feel something of the preciousness of those words. But we see Jesus. Oh, most gracious Lord, may we see yon lovely man. May we worship at Emmanuel's feet. Emmanuel, God with us. Not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, we do thank thee for these sacred glories of Jesus, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh, the eternal Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And may we tonight behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We pray, most gracious God, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us. Oh, most gracious God, we pray that we may feel the divine power and the heavenly unction of the Holy Ghost as we gather together around thy word, that we may feel the power of thy truth applied into our hearts. For Lord, it is the application that we need. We do not want to be left to just an intellectual understanding of thy truth, but we desire that thy truth may enter into our hearts and that we may feel the savour and the power of that truth. Holy, blessed, divine Spirit of truth, convince us of our sin and lead to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering eyes reveal the secret love of God. We do pray that thou wouldst bless this church, this congregation, that thou wouldst work mightily, powerfully, effectually among them, that as thy servants come in and out among them, may they dip their foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren. And may the word preached be in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted as a Prince and as a Saviour, to give repentance and remission of sins. Lord, grant that it may be so, for thy great name's sake, that poor sinners may be brought into subjection unto thee. They may fall under thee as their God, their King, their Saviour, and their Redeemer. And say feelingly with the hymn writer, I without him perish must. We pray, most gracious Lord, that we may be favoured to feel the divine drawings of our eternal Father, drawing us unto his Son, Jesus Christ. For none come except the Father draw. Oh, to know that sweet drawing unto Jesus Christ tonight. Lord, do hear us, we pray thee. May we feel, O Lord, the preciousness of those words, for the Father himself loveth you. And we think of those wonderful words of grace, for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we pray for that sacred access tonight, that we may know that we have the petitions that we ask of thee. For thou knowest, O Lord. We pray, Lord Jesus, that thou wouldst come and stand in our midst and say, peace be unto you. May we feel those precious words, for God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Oh, do grant that that may be so. My God, my Father, blissful name. Oh, may I call thee mine. Gracious God, do hear us. Do have mercy upon us. Do grant union and communion one with another. Give us that grace to love each other, to bear each other's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Does not thy gospel declare unto us, by this shall they know that ye are my disciples, because ye have loved one to another? And that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Lord, help us to love thee and to serve thee and to follow thee in our day and in our generation. Bless us this night with light and understanding in thy word. Bless our brethren, the deacons. Give them wisdom and grace and undertake for them in all their concerns and burdens. Help them to cast their burden upon the Lord. Grant them thy sustaining mercy. Give needed grace and wisdom in all matters. We pray that thou wouldst bless each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ in church fellowship. Bless them indeed. Graciously undertake for them. And unite them together. And so not exhorted us in thy word to be of one mind. Oh, grant us that one mind. We do humbly beseech thee. And we do pray that thou wouldst bless the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary. Do bore their ears to the doorpost of thy house. And do graciously bless the dear children. Indeed, we think of those wonderful words of grace. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. May we not stumble, the children. And we pray for the young friends as they stand on the threshold of life's journey. Do be gracious unto them and do bless them. Do guide them, O thou great Jehovah. We're pilgrims in a barren land. Keep us close to thee. Keep our dear young friends close to thee. Deliver us from the temptations of Satan, from the allurements of the world, from the power and dominion of sin. And give us that precious faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may become followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We plead that precious promise, O Lord, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Grant that it may be so, that thou would set them among the princes of thy people. For thou, Lord Jesus, art the prince of the kings of the earth, God over all and blessed for evermore. Pray for each and every one in the midst of the journey of life, that thou wouldst be gracious unto them, have mercy upon them, and help us, O Lord, to serve thee. Any, O Lord, that think they serve thee and do not, we pray that their eyes may be opened. For many there were in the day, Lord Jesus, when thou wast here upon earth, that thought they served thee, and they thought they did right in thy eyes, and yet thou didst say unto them, woe unto you, I know you not. Gracious God, deliver us from such a religion that thinks we are right, but know nothing of the truth of being a lost sinner. Nothing of the truth of a precious Saviour. Oh, gracious God, deliver us from every false religion and every false hope and every false way. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Gracious God, incline thine ear. We humbly beseech thee. We pray thy blessing on those in the evening time of life's journey. Lord, we pray that as the outward man perisheth, that the inward man may be renewed day by day, and that we may be prepared for that great change. We do humbly pray thee. We seek, O Lord, that the prodigals may return. Thy wonderful grace may be seen in this, and that we may be given hearts to receive them. And we pray, most gracious God, that the light and power of gospel truth may shine into this village and the surrounding villages and hamlets, that thou wouldst make bare thine holy arm in the gospel, that thou wouldst fulfil thine ancient promises. I will bring thy sons from far, and thy daughters from the ends of the earth. And they shall come from the north and from the south, from the east and from the west. O Lord, we long for thy appearing. Be with thy servants as they come in and out among this people. Grant this people a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants to come in and out among them and to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. Do hear us, Lord. Make the crooked things straight. Make the rough places plain. O Lord, we do beseech thee. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Grant that thy gospel may have good success. We thank thee for every mercy and every favour. Thy mercies to us are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee, O Lord, for every mercy of thy kind providence. We thank thee for the house of prayer, for the open Bible, for the privileges that we enjoy in being able to freely meet together around thy word. But we thank thee above all for Jesus Christ, for the glory of his name, for the fullness of his person, the fullness of grace. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and he is full of grace and truth. We thank thee for that inexhaustible supply of grace, and he giveth more grace. We thank thee for that wonderful, profound mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He fulfilled and honoured and magnified the law on the behalf of his people. He offered a perfect, holy sacrifice. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. He has put away sin by that one offering. Gracious God, we pray that our hearts may be filled with gratitude. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification, and has now bodily ascended into heaven and sitteth at thy right hand. We thank thee that we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. Come and breathe thy word into our hearts. We ask with the forgiveness of all sin, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 856, 856. We sing thy praise, exalted Lamb, who sits upon thy throne. 10,000 blessings on thy name, who worthy art alone. Hymn 856.
Thank you.
greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, and it will read verses 17 and 18 for our text. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Right from the commencement of the epistle to the Hebrews, the apostle sets before us the glorious person of Jesus Christ, of who he is, and of what he has done. And especially in the epistle to the Hebrews, the great emphasis is on that he is our great high priest. He says, for such an high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, he lays great emphasis here in the beginning of this epistle on the fact that he is the Son of God. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And here in this second chapter, he emphasizes very emphatically that he was made flesh. The hymn writer says, how it was done, we can't discuss. But this we know, 'twas done for us. In those lovely words in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and he says, and the Word. What does he mean in the term the Word? It's almost peculiar to John. He's referring to the Son of God, to his divine nature, who he is. He is the Son of God. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. But what does he go on to say? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in these first two chapters in particular, this is the emphasis. It's on the divinity of Christ, and it's on the sacred humanity of Christ. When Paul writes to his son Timothy in the faith, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. How can the infinite, eternal, the Almighty, take a finite nature? Because our nature is finite. We have parameters, we have certain bounds. His nature is infinite. It has no parameters. It has no bounds. He's God over all and blessed forevermore. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so when he commences the epistle here, he actually dwells on this very point, that the Lord, who the Lord Jesus Christ is and how great he is. He says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners, that's diverse ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. See, he goes straight into his subject, hath in these last days, when the scriptures speak of the last days, it's speaking of the present days. Usually in Holy Scripture, when the last days are spoken of, it's the days after the first coming of Christ unto the second coming of Christ. They're always referred to as the last days. If you look back in history, you have the time of creation to the time of Noah. Very distinct divisions. There were the earth was drowned in a flood, and but 8 souls were saved. Then you have the from the time of the flood to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Very distinct periods of time. And then you have from the time of the giving of the law to the time of the coming of Christ here upon earth, when indeed the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But what it says when it says the last days, it's after the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, when these days will be no more, when the world shall depart on fire, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and all these things shall be dissolved. Everything material will be dissolved. The Apostle Peter, he says, what manner of persons ought we to be when we realise that this world is going to depart on fire? And then the archangel's trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is coming again. I know there are some people that believe that Christ is going to come and there's going to be 1,000 years reign of Christ literally here upon earth. And the end will come. The only problem I have with that is that according to Holy Scripture, he only comes twice. Scripture knows nothing of a third coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ. You see, my beloved friends, this it'll be the end of time, and according to what we read in Holy Scripture, that end of time, we need to be careful, of course. Our godly Puritan forefathers who had to suffer seriously in persecution, etc., that they were absolutely sure they were coming to the end of time. And that Christ was about to come. And here we are, over 400 years further on. So we need to be careful not to be too emphatic. No man knows the day nor the hour when Christ will come again. But we know that he will come again. And we know that the archangel's trump shall sound. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. The dead shall be raised from their graves. Those that have loved and followed our Lord Jesus Christ, believed in the glory of his name and of his grace, they will rise immortal, eternal, into everlasting happiness. And the Lord will say to them, the Lord Jesus will say to them, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Come, ye blessed of my Father. What a blessed day awaits the Lord's living family. Those that have been born again of the Spirit, brought to living faith in Jesus Christ, brought to follow him and to serve him in their day and in their generation. But there'll be those that are on his left hand, the goats, as it's set forth by Christ himself. His own people are called his sheep. The others are called goats. According to that teaching there of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will only be two types of people. Either we'll be sheep or we shall be goats. And he will say to the goats on his left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What a solemn thought it is. And doesn't it remind us of the hymn, "How stands the case, my soul with thee? For heaven are thy credentials clear. Is Jesus' blood thine only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there?" You know, it is portrayed in Holy Scripture that we are ripening for eternity. And in that ripening, this particularly is in Revelation 14, there is the ripening of the wheat, and then after that there's the ripening of the grapes, called the grapes of wrath. The wheat is the church, ripening for eternal glory. The grapes are the world, are those that are not prepared. They're being ripened for eternal wrath. And these things are very clearly, emphatically taught us in Holy Scripture. Now, we need to examine ourselves. What are you ripening for? What am I ripening for? Is the seed of the word sown in our heart? You know, the Apostle Peter, he speaks of it, doesn't he, in his first epistle, of the seed being sown. He says, "Seeing then ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again." See, these are the fruits of the Spirit, loving one another with a pure heart fervently. That there are some people that hold to the truth in a very hard, doctrinaire, unloving, unkind sort of way. I stand greatly in doubt of their religion. The religion of Christ is a religion of love. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's grace, that we love one another. Be ye kind, tender-hearted. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Has that word been sown in our hearts? That's the vital thing. If it has, it will bear fruit. By their fruits ye shall know them. It will bear fruit. It will bear fruit to the honour, to the glory of the name of Christ. Now, let's get back to where we was looking in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Just look how he exalts the glorious person of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, there's another emphasis here in these first two chapters in particular, being made so much better than the angels. Seems to me that there were those in the early church that believed that Christ was an angel. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, he did reveal himself as an angel on numbers of occasions. You think of when the Lord wrestled with Jacob. That's Christ that wrestled with Jacob. It says the angel. He's called the angel of the everlasting covenant. And there were those, obviously, that were teaching that Christ was an angel, not really human. Hence, the apostle emphasizes being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Indeed, here in the chapter in which we are, in chapter 2, he says, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What does he mean by that term? He was made a little lower than the angels. God is a spirit, a simple, infinite, almighty, infinite, eternal spirit in all places at all times. God is a spirit, uncreated. He always has been. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And it says here, he made his angels spirits. So an angel is a spirit, but a created spirit, created by God. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 1, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? But man, and this is this term, who was made little lower than the angels. Man is lower than the angels in that he has a physical body and a soul, a spiritual soul. And it's the soul that animates the body. The soul animates the body. The body without the spirit is dead. Being alone. Scriptures teach us that. And it's the spirit, the soul, that animates our body. That's what makes us human. That's what makes us human beings. That's what separates us from the beasts of the earth. We have an immortal soul. Now Christ partook of our nature. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And he tells us why he was made a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death. The Son of God, in his divine nature, could not die. The Son of God in his divine nature could not suffer. But the Son of God in that profound mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, he could suffer, bleed, and die. So it says in the beginning of our text, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. His brethren. And he quotes to us from several places, particularly in the Psalms here in this portion of Scripture. And he quotes particularly from Psalm 22, verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, my brethren. Christ, when he assumed our nature, became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He was a real man. What constitutes a real man? Well, we are clearly defined in Holy Scripture of what constitutes a real man. What is a true man? And we read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That is human nature. That is what the Son of God partook of. He became a real man, a true man. He had a holy body and a holy soul. The angel said to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. That divine act of the eternal God, the Spirit of God overshadowing the womb of the Virgin Mary. And immediately the Son of God assumed that human nature. At its conception in the womb, it never had any existence separate to the Son of God. It was without sin. It was pure. It was holy. You see, if he had been born by natural generation, he would have been stained and died with sin. And his sacrifice would be nothing worth. No. But he wasn't born by natural generation. A virgin shall be with child. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. This is the wonderful thing. It seemed rather sweet to me in meditating on this and how the apostle goes through the various scriptures. We quoted verse 12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. And then in verse 13, and again, when he says and again, he's quoting from Holy Scripture. So he says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, who? The Son of God. He also himself likewise took part of the same. And again, the connection that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Well, in the first epistle of John, he says the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's what Christ has done. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is God over all and blessed forevermore. He was able to deliver his people from their sins. He was able to destroy the works of the devil. He was able to swallow up death in victory. He's the eternal Son of the eternal Father. The Father gave him his people to redeem. Because he knew that he alone could do it. The apostles say in the Acts of the Apostles, there is none other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved, but the name of Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Doesn't matter where we live in the world, what tribe, what tongue, what people we belong to, what religion we may have been brought up in, there's only one Saviour. There's only one Redeemer. There's only one that can reconcile unto God. There's that beautiful office of a daysman. It's spoken of in the book of Job. And apparently, that office of a daysman, it's like an advocate. The office of the daysman was that he would put his hand on the shoulder of one and put his hand on the shoulder of another, two opposing parties, and he would seek to reconcile them together. Christ is our daysman. As God, he puts his hand on the shoulder of his eternal Father. As man, he puts his hand upon his church, his people, and he reconciles them together as God and man, that one glorious, eternal Saviour. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, wherefore in all things. It's important, friends, that we should notice this. In all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. I'll never forget, years ago, reading a beautiful sermon of Thomas Brooks, a Puritan. And he just, in the latter end of that sermon, he spoke of those that deny that Christ had a true human soul. And he said very plainly, the doctrine of substitution reaches as far as the incarnation. If the Son of God only had a body, it is only the body, the physical body of the church, that is saved. The most noble part of man, his soul, is not saved. Because if Christ had no soul, there is no salvation for our soul. What a nonsense it is to say that he did not have a holy human soul. If he didn't, our soul has not been redeemed. But we bless God. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. He became a real true man. He lived as a real true man here upon earth. And, I always think it's a very profound word. The apostle speaks in the end of the fourth chapter, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Not only does he have a sympathy with his people, he has an empathy with his people. He's been there. He's experienced it. I always think it's probably one of the deepest and most profound scripture there is. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet. And what important that is, yet without sin. He did no sin. In the seventh chapter, the apostle speaks of it. And verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Holy, harmless. It's fundamental doctrine. Holy, harmless. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He was pure. He was holy. He was spotless. he was undefiled. Sin is any transgression of the law of God. That's a scriptural definition of what sin is. It's any transgression of the law of God. He did no sin. You might say, what is so fundamental about that? One of his primary missions was to fulfill the law on the behalf of his people. In Jeremiah chapter 23, he is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 33, the church is called Jehovah Tsidkenu. It says, and she shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. That is where the church stands, in the righteousness of Christ. As it says in Ezekiel chapter 16, comely in my comeliness. Comely in my comeliness. The hope of the believer is in that glorious person of Jehovah's Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Doesn't the hymn writer say, righteousness within thee rooted may appear to take thy part, but let righteousness imputed be the breastplate of thy heart. Abraham obtained a righteousness by faith. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for his righteousness. Noah was made righteous because he believed, and in faith he built an ark to the saving of his soul and those of his family. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And every poor, needy, wretched sinner that lays hold of a precious Christ, that's their hope. They know by the inward teaching of the Holy Spirit that they have no righteousness of their own. None whatsoever. And therefore the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. It reveals his righteousness. The blood and righteousness alone. That's our hope for time and for eternity. I love the way David, the man after God's own heart, how he puts it in Psalm 45. So beautifully speaking of the king's daughter. And what does he say of the king's daughter? King's daughters are among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand is stand the queen in gold of Ophir. The queen is the church. The gold of Ophir is the glorious everlasting robe of the righteousness of Christ. As the hymn writer says, bequeathed by everlasting love. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. What is the beauty that he sees in a poor, wretched sinner? Well, listen to Solomon's song. He's speaking to his bride. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Her beauty. The everlasting righteousness of Christ. And she shall be brought unto the king. No, in the previous verse, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Why? Because she's washed in the blood of Christ. Her sins and her iniquities will I remember no more. Her clothing is of wrought gold, the glorious righteousness of Christ. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace, clothed in that everlasting robe. Friend, says Christ in that parable, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. he was speechless. And he said, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. He had no wedding garment. That wedding garment, my beloved friends, is the glorious righteousness of Jesus, the Son of God. It is. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. How was that done? Well, it's when the Son of God offered that pure, that holy sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkled the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more? See, the sacrifices under the law, it was only an outward thing. It wasn't an inward thing. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats take away sins. Wherefore, when he, that's Christ, cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. I do not believe that that term there, the eternal Spirit, means the Holy Ghost. It means the divine nature of the Son of God. He offered his own sacred, holy human body upon the altar of his divinity. Now, to understand this, and the Jews would, you have an altar and you have a sacrifice on the altar. The altar typifies or represents the divine nature of the Son of God. The sacrifice on the altar, distinct from it, represents the sacred human nature of the Son of God. He offered himself. You see, it says it so many times in Scripture. He offered himself a complete sacrifice. He offered his holy human nature on the altar of his divinity. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He goes on in the 10th chapter and he says, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he refers to the Old Testament, and every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this glorious, holy God-man, the man Christ Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His bride, his spouse, his church. Hence he can say of her, thou all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. She's washed in his blood. She's clothed in that glorious robe of the everlasting righteousness of Christ. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Jonathan Buss is expected to preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Pocock next Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 533. How condescending and how wise is the eternal God. On wings of love from heaven he flies, the church to buy with blood. Hymn 533. Thank you.
Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.